I'll be reading the first several verses of this chapter, all the way down to verse 21. My sermon comes from the first two verses mainly. Again, this is God's holy word. Take heed how you hear it. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear a false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And again, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's a very common thing for anybody, really, before they begin a long journey, or before they start a major project, especially if it's difficult and it's going to be a major project and a long journey, to know why they're doing it. And more than that, to have good reasons for doing something like that. The Panama Canal is a 51-mile stretch, 110 feet wide canal that connects the Atlantic Ocean with the Pacific Ocean. It was a massive project. The French started it in 1886. The Americans finished it in 1914. The French stopped because of high mortality rate. It was picked back up in 1904 by the U.S., finished 10 years later. A lot of digging. A lot of work. 51 miles, 110 feet wide initially, of dirt. And now, of course, it's been in operation since then. Now, 14,000 vessels a year pass through the canal, saving massive amounts of time going from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. saving lives. Otherwise, you have to go through the Bering Strait in the north, which is very dangerous, I hear, or all the way below South America in the south. Saving time, money, lives. It was a good purpose. Now, I'm sure many of you will appreciate knowing that although it took the Panama Canal, it took the Americans 10 years to build the Panama Canal, I will not be preaching on the Ten Commandments for 10 years. But I will be preaching on this chapter for some time, probably up to the summer. It's a lot here. This is probably the most studied passage of Scripture in all of the Bible, to include the Jews, to include a lot of people who study the Bible. It's important that people do that because it has a lot of significance for us. And we need to know why we're doing it. We need to know that it's important, that it's significant for us, and that it's good for us. And my sermon this morning really has that intention. It's an introductory sermon. I'm going to be, Lord willing, I think, preaching three sermons introducing the Ten Commandments before we even get into the Ten Commandments directly. This morning, we'll be looking at the question, why study the law? Why spend so much time on the law? And then, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at what is the law? Then after that, how do we study the law? Those are some of the things we'll be looking at before we even look at the first commandment. So this morning, I want to look at the question, why study the law? And I want you to think about how you feel about the study of the Ten Commandments. Is this good for us? Is this going to be beneficial for us? And of course, I hope for you to see that there's good reasons for us to not only look at the Ten Commandments quickly, but thoroughly. The lesson this morning is that the law serves a good purpose because it restrains stubborn sinners. It exposes ignorant sinners. It despairs proud sinners. And it directs, and yet, it directs converted sinners. That's the lesson for us. The law serves a very good purpose, because it restrains stubborn sinners. It exposes ignorant sinners. It despairs proud sinners, yet directs converted sinners. So let's look first at the first purpose, or the first good thing that comes from the law. And there's a lot in this introductory verse here, verses 1 and 2. I'll be looking at this as well as verse 18 through 21. But the first reason that we should look at the law and spend some time on it is because it restrains stubborn sinners. Some people, especially the unconverted, but even Christians, can be stubborn. And they may not obey the law out of faith and love, but they comply with the law to the good of society and to their own good because they fear the threats of the law. Paul speaks to this idea in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8 through 10, and I'll read that to you. He says this, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers." And he goes on. He says something very interesting. I want you to catch it. He says the law is not made for a righteous person. That has to be understood in a proper way. He's saying this, that for a righteous person who has the Holy Spirit of God, who's been converted, who trusts in Jesus Christ, one of the functions of the law is it's to warn, it's to scare almost these people who are doing all these things. Think about it for a moment. John Calvin writes this. He said the second function of the law is this, at least by fear of punishment, to restrain certain men who are untouched by any care for what is just and right, unless compelled by hearing the dire threats and the law. You drive down a highway in California, and you see signs. And it's a picture of someone with a breathalyzer, and the dollar sign, 10, and K next to it. You get a DUI, you're going to pay $10,000, something like that. I've seen those types of signs. You know, you break the law, and you're going to lose, in this way, you're going to lose your driver's license. Now, again, what we want is to obey the law, whether it be lawful ordinances of our government or whether it be God's law. We want to obey it out of faith in Jesus Christ in the right way, and we'll look at that. But one of the uses of the law and the preaching of the law and the studying of the law is simply to warn people who don't otherwise believe. Something to think about. We are benefiting from generations, even in this country, which is very quickly getting rid of its Judeo-Christian foundation, at least to some degree. We're losing that quickly, but we still benefit from that. Because for generations, God's word and his law has been known and it has been preached. Not just from this pulpit, but the pulpit down the street and this other pulpit. And part of the goodness of that is that it warns people. And there are to some degree laws in our land that are biblical that keep people back from just terrible things. Now you tell a child, if you do that, you will be disciplined. May not be the best way of doing things, but there's times, and I can raise my hand on this as a parent, that you warn your child, and your child may not actually be out of obeying you out of love, not as a faith in God, but they do it. And I want to speak to you, first off, that some of you here may not know Jesus Christ, but there's good for the rest of us to restrain you and for other pastors throughout time preaching for this to happen. I also want you to think about it from a Christian perspective. There's a certain sense in which, and I can attest to this, that we fall into sin. And we're not walking with the Lord. And yet we remember the threats of the law. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That says something to us. And there's other threats, of course, throughout the law. I can attest to you that when I was in college, I was struggling with my faith. And I was in sin. But I feared sinning too much. And God was gracious to me because I knew that if I did certain things, listen, I didn't want to have a baby out of wedlock. I feared that. And so I was restrained. Now that's not the best way to obey the law, but that's just something that happens. And I want, as a preacher, that this very, very least, I want us to go beyond this. We need to see the law because it does serve a gracious purpose in our church and in society because it restrains sin. One reason to look at it. Now, secondly, I want you to see another good reason to know the law and to study it. Because it exposes ignorant sinners. It exposes ignorant sinners. The scriptures say in Romans 3:20, Paul says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." For by the law, hearing the law, understanding it appropriately, we come to the knowledge of sin in our own life. Romans 7:7, Paul says this, "I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, I'm going to speak probably next week more into detail to this effect. I'm not suggesting that there's another sense in which all men know God's law. It's the law of nature. It's on our conscience. We know, all men know instinctively that murder is wrong because they're made in the image of God and God's conscience is there at play in their life. And yet there's another sense in which what Paul is saying here is the extent of that knowledge is increased greatly by the reading of the law and hearing of it And it exposes, it's not just murder that God's law forbids, but so many other things as well. John Calvin says this, that the law of God is like a mirror. Spiritually speaking, it's like a mirror. It shows you your face and all the spiritual warts and all the spiritual blemishes of your soul. I can't shave or tie my tie without a mirror. I have to see. And we don't know sin unless the law tells us our sin. And we need to know that we're sinners. You may be here and you may not know that you're a sinner. You may not know really the extent of that. And that you really do have a problem and that God is really holy. Another problem that might happen that's pretty common, I know that this is something useful to mention, talking about exposing sin, is sometimes as Christians, we can develop subconsciously that what is right and wrong is determined by what we've always done. Well, we've always done this. I've always done that in our family or in our church or, you know, our society. You look around, you're like, well, other people, you know, are doing this. Must not be wrong. That's not how we determine whether or not it's pleasing to God or not pleasing to God. We need to know God's law. And as we study God's law, it exposes our sin. And that's a blessing. We don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to be ignorant. I remember hearing a sermon, sermons on the Ten Commandments, in a Reformed church 9 years ago. And he came to the fourth commandment. And I realized that there is such a thing as a Sabbath day. I didn't know that. I didn't know what it meant. I was ignorant of it. And what the law did, it exposed my sin. It also exposed the glories of Christ. Christ died for Sabbath breakers. Christ's Spirit empowers people to keep the Sabbath and to keep all these other laws. And the more we know about our sin, the greater we see the glories of Christ. Because to the degree that we sin, Christ has saved us from that curse and from the power of it. And we know this because the law tells us. It exposes our sin to us. It's like a mirror. Now, what oftentimes happens, of course, I don't know how often it happens, it's just fairly frequent. What people will do is they'll hear the law, they'll be taught the law as children, okay, in Sabbath school or in their parents and family worship, and they'll know the law. And this has happened in lots of churches throughout time. Is they'll say, okay, well, God says to honor your father, your mother. God says to have no other gods before me. God says do not murder. He says do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Okay, so I won't. I'll keep the law. Okay, God, you commanded these things, and you know what? I'll keep it. That's what I'll do. Okay, God, you have a law, so I'll keep it. That can happen. And another good thing about the law is that it addresses that type of person. That's a proud person. And what the law does, if it's properly understood and if preachers properly preach it, is it despairs proud sinners. Which is a good thing. And I'll talk about that in a second. The third positive good use of the law, another reason to look at it in depth, is because it despairs proud sinners. And this idea comes to us a couple of different ways. I commend to you Galatians 3:21. Paul is speaking to the Galatians. He's talking a lot about how people are made right with God through Christ, by faith alone, through Christ's law obedience, not our own. He says in Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Righteousness would have been by law obedience. But the law can't give life. It condemns. It doesn't have any gospel in it in the sense of the power to save. It's just condemning. It doesn't have any power. Another way of looking at this. This is the Jewish error. Okay, this is where the Jews went wrong. This is why the Jews did not realize who Jesus of Nazareth was. I want to read this passage, Romans 10, 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, where was this zeal? Where did it go wrong? Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You want to be righteous with God, then you have to keep all of the Ten Commandments perfectly. Jesus said, you shall be perfect just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's right. Now, the gospel is that Jesus is perfect. And he gives that righteousness to those who believe. He's the end of the law for righteousness. As far as fulfilling the law for righteousness' sake, as a covenant of works, he's done that. He has fulfilled the law. He's obeyed the law. And we can't. And the law is to show us, partly, how we can do it. We can't. If we understand these commandments rightly, we will realize week after week. Especially, this is especially important if you haven't realized this yet. That you need Jesus as a mediator. You need Jesus as one who has obeyed the law. I want to read, and I'm going to break a fundamental principle of preaching. I'm going to read a very long paragraph from our larger catechism. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 135. And I want you to take this seriously. You may not understand this to some degree. I haven't cleared up every part of this catechism either. But I want you to see how seriously our forefathers have taken God's law and all of its meanings and what God is really saying to us in each one of these laws. Question 135. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? And I almost randomly pick this, just at random. Listen to this. Can you do this? The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any. And it goes on. By just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, medicine, sleep, labor, and recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries and returning good for evil, comforting and helping the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. Now, I'm not trying to be cute. You should be feeling the weight of God's law. See, what God wants you to do, he wants you, if you haven't already, he wants you to despair. He does. You may be thinking to yourself, this law, we can't keep it. Why would God give us this law? Well, he wants you to despair. He wants you to give up hope that you can, as a means of becoming right with God, you can keep it. If you give a dog a treat and you hold it up just high enough, now just a little bit off their reach, what are they going to do? Especially if they're young and they're a puppy. They're going to jump up and they're going to try to get it. Because it's so close. And if God had given us a law that was, you know, so close, maybe we could actually do it. No. I mean, how foolish would it be if you took dog treats and you put it up at the top shelf of the kitchen? I mean, what dog tries to jump up onto the counter and try to open up the shelf and tries to, he can't even open the shelf. He can't open the package. Dogs don't do that. It's foolish to try to keep the law as a means of being right with God. God does want you to despair. And if you haven't figured that out yet, if you haven't seen the glories of Christ Now, he has kept the law, then you need to. And as we go through the law, you're going to see that. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You want to be right with God. You want your sins to be forgiven. You want to be righteous in his courtroom. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give up any hope that you can do it. I'll just say this as well, that in our day, at least in my circumstances, it's not real common to find people who say they've kept the Ten Commandments. Now, I've talked to a pastor who has met someone who's quote-unquote Christian who thinks he's kept the Ten Commandments. Lots of times people think that they help Christ by some law-keeping. They earn a little bit of forgiveness. No. It's all through Christ. And we have to despair of any hope that we have on our own merit to be right with God. And that comes through a proper understanding of the law. Now, I've been exhorting you, and I've been bringing out some things. This last point is a little bit more instructive. It's a little bit more helpful, perhaps, or at least edifying, and I want you to hear that as well. This comes from Exodus 20 more directly. I want you to see another reason, lastly, a fourth reason for why it's good to study the law, to think about it in depth, to begin this journey going through the law. And the fourth reason is that the law directs converted sinners. Many of you, I believe, know Jesus Christ. You understand that you can't keep the law. You have despaired. You've come to him by faith. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. You have his Spirit. And the law is not to you a dreadful thing. It's a good thing. You want to keep it. You want to know what he says. And that's what the law does. It directs converted sinners. I want you to see this. Our Confession of Faith speaks to this in Larger Catechism 97. We will be looking at the Larger Catechism quite a bit as we go through the Ten Commandments. And that question, it refers to one use of the law as the rule of their obedience. It's the rule of our obedience. Chapter 19, paragraph 6, referring to the law, yet it is of great use to them, referring to Christians, as well as to others, in that as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. Verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? How do we know what a clean way is? By taking heed according to your word. Proverbs 6:23 and Deuteronomy 11. I'll quote these words to you as well. It's not just a rule of obedience, but it's also a rule of happiness. You want to know the blessed way? You want to know the happy way of living? So obeying God's law. It's following his law. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Deuteronomy 11:26. Listen to what Moses says to God's people. He's given them the law again a second time. This is in Deuteronomy 11. And he says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse." The blessing. The blessing. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. We need to notice that in the preface of the Ten Commandments here, that this law is given to a redeemed people. It's not meant to be obeyed in order to be right with God. These people have already been redeemed. They've been brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I'm already your God. I've already saved you. I've brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here's this law. I failed to mention earlier at the end, I'll just mention now that there's this thundering, there's this smoking going on. The people are afraid. They want Moses to intervene. We need a mediator. Okay, we need to despair. We need a mediator. And that's something I failed to mention earlier under point 3. So it's a rule of our obedience. Now, this means two things for us. One of the things I don't think that in my judgment, our denomination and our congregation, I don't think struggles with this as much as other Reformed churches, certainly other churches. But we need to reject the idea the law is of no use to us anymore. There's people who are like that. Well, Christ fulfilled the law. And so the law is not very significant. I mean, historically, people have just said the law is of no use. They're antinomians. Nowadays, especially in the Reformed world and other evangelical churches, the law is just marginalized. It's just not emphasized. And there's ways in which people do this. Romans 6:14 says, here's the verse, "You are not under law, but under grace." I have heard that from a Reformed pastor, and he was suggesting that you don't need to fret about whether you're keeping the law. That was basically his point, years ago. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now, y'all maybe not be struggling with this particular verse, but this idea I just want to speak to briefly. This verse is talking about the law in a particular way. The word law, quote-unquote, law in the Bible is used in many ways. In Romans 6:14, when Paul says you're not under the law, but under grace, he's referring to this. You're not under the covenant of works. God does not require you, like he did Adam in the garden, to do something in order to be saved, in order to be forgiven, in order to have a right relationship with God. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Christ has fulfilled that. And that's just an explanation of that verse and that idea. God is very much concerned with his people and whether or not they follow his law and whether they know his law. Thomas Watson says this, "They who will not have the law to rule them should have the law to judge them. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The God who saves us in the courtroom saves us in the living room." Our confession, chapter 19, paragraph 5, "Neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation to keep the law, not as a means of being right, but as a rule of our obedience." So there you have that. But secondly, and most importantly, as far as this fourth reason, and I want to end on this. This is important. It directs converted sinners. I want you to ask this question in your heart about the law. When you think of the law, when you think about a sermon series on the law, what comes to your mind? Is the law a negative thing? Is it restrictive? Is it depressing? What comes to your mind? I wonder about someone who, and this may be in our congregation, I have no one in mind. I'm asking you to think about yourself. Someone who's like, I don't want to know the law. I mean, I wonder if they're Christians. And I say that because the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. I want to know your law." It's not restrictive. It's not negative. Who goes up to a pond and they see the fish there in the lake, in the pond? There they are, in a brim, small little fish near the shore. Those poor little fish, they're so restricted. They can't come out and walk on land. "Come on, fish, let's just, you know, come out here with us." It's ridiculous. They'll die. I mean, it's just that simple. Who here wants the government to get rid of the traffic laws? It's restrictive. I mean, let's just face it. It restricts me. I mean, I want to drive on the left side of the road. I don't like stop signs. I don't like traffic lights. I mean, who wants to drive home from this building if that was the case? The law of God isn't restrictive. It's the way of life. It protects us. It blesses us. The psalmist, we need to think biblically to the degree that you may have this in your mind. I want you to think about it. We need to think biblically. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." I want you to imagine a faraway land, and there's a king. And this king has subjects, and he says to his subjects, "Get your pick and your axe and your hammers, and I want you to go in this mine. And I want you to work, and I want you to work hard in this mine, digging for gold. I want you to do it day and night. I want you to labor in it. I want you to go in this musty cave. It's dangerous. And I want you to dig for gold. You're my subjects." What would you think of that king? What would you think of that king if he said to his subjects, and you can keep all the gold that you find? It's yours. My dear congregation, we're digging for gold. That's what we're doing. Whenever you read your Bible, you're reading what's going to bless you. You're digging for gold. Psalm 19:10, the psalm we're going to sing. The psalmist says about the law, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." My question for you mostly is, do you have an understanding that the law is good? But specifically, do you really want to search it out and find this gold? Do you see it that way? This is what God would have me to think as I study, and all of us. The law serves a good purpose because it restrains stubborn sinners, exposes ignorant sinners, despairs proud sinners, yet directs converted sinners. What's your mindset toward this sermon series and this law? Is it good? Are you waiting to hear more about it? May God give us all that desire more and more than we currently have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we speak to you this morning in prayer. We come to you and we know that the man is blessed who meditates on your law day and night, that the woman is blessed. We come to you knowing that your law is like gold. We ask that you would bless us as we study it, that you would help us to think biblically about it. We pray that as we search through this law, that we would become more aware of our sin, that we might turn from it, but also that we might see the glories of Christ as our Redeemer and as our Mediator, as our Priest and our Sacrifice. We ask that you would bless this sermon series in the law to our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.